what faith does. Now, in our first study in chapter 11, if you don't remember, we looked at what biblical faith was. We talked about the definition of faith, if you will. Then last week, we looked at the attributes of faith. That is, you know, characteristics, almost, you could say, but attributes of faith. And then this week, we finished the chapter with what faith does. Now, all of this falls within the guise of the Hall of Faith. The whole chapter is what's called the Hall of Faith by theologians, and that is, it's basically the chapter on faith in the New Testament. And not only talks about what faith is and the attributes of faith and what faith does, but gives us names of those who put it into action. And that right there is a faith builder. When you know that other people have gone before you and have seen God do neat things, then you can trust and believe that God will do that in your life. And see, that's exciting, because I know that when I talk to other guys, and those times when I'm struggling in faith, and I talk to them and they've been through, you know, what I'm about to go through or what I'm in the middle of, and they say, you know what? God not only saw me through it, but he made me stronger and brought me out the other side. That's encouraging. We need to hear that. And that is what this chapter does. He mentions all these different people that have gone before us, and all the way through the end of their life, they can still say God was faithful every bit of it. See, that should be exciting and encouraging to us, because that's what the Lord does. And so this is an encouraging chapter. It's a faith-building chapter in and of itself, just in seeing those that have gone before us that had faith. Now, in talking about what faith does, it's not really what faith does as much as what God does through faith. And note that difference. And that is taking him at his word and trusting him. And what do I mean by that? Because again, there are those who teach that faith itself is some type of strange force that you can manipulate. And if you learn how to control faith good enough, you can basically have whatever you want. You can make God even do things that maybe normally he wouldn't do. You kind of control him. You become, in essence, your own God. And they teach that you just need to have enough faith. And they don't understand, and they don't seem to teach that it's faith in who? It's faith in the Lord. It's not faith in faith. Faith is not some source or some force, rather, that you can just grab and say, all right, I'm going to take this and do what I want with it and manipulate it. What faith means is believing God and believing that he's who he said he was and believing that he'll do what he said he'll do and putting our trust in him, and through that faith in him, we see great things done for the Lord. There's the difference. And so don't be confused by those who really confuse what faith really is, you know, and you know, almost use it as even like the Holy Spirit. They make some force out of it, some entity rather than really what it is. The Holy Spirit being a person of the Trinity. Faith being what we use as we put our trust in God, and he works through that in our lives. Now, it's interesting when it comes to faith, because again, simply believing God's word and then taking action is how faith works. So how does faith really work in our life? We read what God's word says, and then we do it, whether it makes logical sense or not. And that's what true faith is. Now, what's interesting about that is some of the most illogical things in history have been done through faith as God prompted men and women to trust him. And that's exactly what we'll see in part of tonight. But I mean, how logical is it to walk up to the Red Sea with over 2 million people and stand there and raise up your staff expecting it to split and everybody walk through on dry ground? Now, how logical is that? What kind of scientific study could you do to figure out how you could angle, you know, the rod just right to make it catch the wind, you know, and the wind, enough breeze to come down to push the water apart? It's ridiculous when you think about it on a practical, logical sense. But this is where faith comes in. Now, understand, here's the difference. We talked about faith not being blind. But the second thing, faith is not, it is not logical always. Sometimes God asks us to do things that are totally illogical. But note this, it is not blind and it is not unreasonable. The reason being is we see what God's word says and what he says he'll do if we trust him. And it's reasonable because we've seen God's faithfulness in our life, in other people's lives, and in the lives of those that have gone before us. So when you talk about faith, again, remember, don't let it get in that camp where people say, well, you're just dumb to have faith and, you know, you need to stick with logic and reason and all this. No, know that faith is very reasonable. It's very trustworthy, but sometimes it's not so logical. You know, Spock would not have a good time with faith, because everything with Spock always had to be logical. Those of you who remember a kid growing up watching Star Trek and the Spock thing, had to be logical or he wouldn't do it. Well, he would have never made it as a Christian. I'm not saying anything about Leonard Nimoy. I'm saying the character Spock. Because Spock, you know, when it comes to God, reason, rather logic, has to go out the window in many instances. It just doesn't make sense to do some of the things God has asked people to do. For example, as we're going to get to the first one, to walk around the city of Jericho 7 times and yell so the walls will fall down. Now, how logical is that? So understand that logic doesn't come into play when it comes to faith. However, reason and expectation does. It's very reasonable, and we see that God is faithful to his word. Now, again, it's interesting because I think this is something that causes a lot of people, especially in the intellectual crowd, to stumble when it comes to faith. Because they try to use reason. They try to spock their way into what God has done or is going to do. It doesn't work. You have to simply take God at his word and believe God at his word. That his word is supernatural, that he is supernatural, that he's going to do what he says he'll do. And if you depend solely on logic and science, and you forget the creator of logic and science has the power and authority to override what he's created, you'll never understand faith. See, God created logic. God created science. God created gravity. God created solids. You know, when Jesus walked on the water, he defied the laws of gravity in liquid and solids. Now, he put those laws in place. God put the law in place that when you stand on a liquid, you're going to fall down in it. He put the law in place that there's gravity, so that when you're up off the earth, you're quickly pulled back down and we don't all just go flying off out into space. You know, God has these principles in place, but he's God. If he decides to temporarily ignore that, he can do that. And so when he decided he wanted to walk across the Sea of Galilee, he just kind of ignored gravity and ignored the laws of liquid and just walked across the water. To him, it's no big deal. But if we try to logic that out in our brain, what are we going to say? Impossible. Can't do it. No, I agree. According to the laws of this world, apart from God, you're right. Can't do it. But when it comes to God's supernatural intervention, that's why the Bible says with God, all things are possible. Nothing's impossible with God. So understand, when we deal with God and we're talking about faith, when you're praying for something that you think is impossible, realize you're praying to the creator of all things being possible because he is higher and overrides all natural laws that he's created. He can override them. He can change them at any moment. He's God. He does what he wants. So when we go to him, we can say, Lord, you know, it doesn't make any sense that, you know, that this could take place, but I'm going to ask right now that you do it. And I just pray that you would move in a great way and you would do something with this and use it. And God says, all right, I'm going to do it. Because we trust him to, and we see amazing miracles take place. That's exactly what it is to trust in a miracle of faith. And, you know, it's interesting because you see those people who struggle with the intellectual part of it. They say they just can't believe in faith of the Bible because it just is not logical. It doesn't make sense. You know, how could this happen? How could that happen? You know, you read the creation story, and the plants were on the earth before light, you know, before the sun, rather, not before light, but before the sun. And so the scientists will go, well, that's not logical. Especially if you believe in millions of years, because how in the world could plants be here for millions of years with no sunlight and live? But then you remember, wait a minute, God said he did it, and he said he did it this way, and God can do what he wants. He overrides all laws of nature and all laws of logic. So when that's where faith comes in, where we have to say, God, I trust you, you simply do it. And that's why I think that, again, those that try to figure things out that way are never going to do it, and they're always going to stumble in that particular path. And you know, there's always those who try to explain God's miracles in natural ways. Have you seen that? It's like these specials they have on TV. This is something just here recently that I was discussing with someone, and it gets me upset. And that is, you watch one of these shows, you know, In the Footsteps of Moses or type thing, you know, and they might go there and they try to walk in the way he went, and then they try to find something. There's one out there, apparently a documentary somebody was sharing with me yesterday, and apparently they say they have found what manna was. All right, what was it? Well, they found it's this substance that grows on trees there in the desert, and you go and get it and take it off the trees, and it has kind of a sweet, you know, taste to it. Like, that's not what the Bible says. That might make somebody who's trying to logic their way into how God did things. Oh, well, this is how he did it. No, the Bible says God supernaturally sent it down each day from heaven. It landed on the ground. If they didn't get it by the sun coming up, it would melt away and be gone. And showing it was so supernatural, God actually said the day they went into the promised land, it stopped. So when I see these shows that try to explain away the miracles of God, and oftentimes I think we need to be careful, Christians, because we can get pulled into this thing of thinking, you know, well, we don't really want the intellectual crowd to think we're dumb. And after all, they have found something that grows on trees. They say it's manna. It's interesting to me that the children of Israel didn't know what it was when God gave it, and they saw it. They said, what is it? Guess what manna means? Manna means, what is it? They said they saw the manna, and they said, what do you want to call it? Well, what is it? Good name. Manna, there it is, okay? And yet the people that were there looking at it didn't know what it was, but today somebody's figured out it's stuff that grows on trees. See how illogical that is? Now, that kind of stuff drives me crazy. Whenever you see these shows that try to explain away the miracles of God, you know, don't pay attention to it. That was because we want to try to, I think sometimes there's a temptation for the believer to fit into the world and to fit into what is logical and scientific. God is outside of logic and God is outside of science when he decides to be. He created those. They're good things. Logic is good. Science is good. But God is outside of those. And if God decides to do something supernatural, he'll do it. I saw another one of these shows a while back. They were trying to describe all the miracles that happened the 10 plagues in Egypt. And they were trying to explain each plague as they went down by some volcano or something went here and this happened there and all. And all these things happened around the same time. You know, that makes for a fanciful story, but it's almost like somebody who's trying to make the Bible fit natural things. It doesn't fit. And when you go back and read the Bible, you'll find out, wait a minute, they're saying that some tsunami happened, you know, pulled the wave out, the children of Israel crossed, these guys came, the tsunami came, washed them away. The problem is the Bible says they crossed on dry ground. And the Bible says they had a wall of water on both sides. It doesn't fit. And so the bottom line is, when you see these things, don't get pulled into trying to logically explain what God has done. Believe it by faith. Because God has proven himself. He's a God of his word. He's a God of power. And he overrides and is above all of those things. And so don't get caught up in that, trying to explain the supernatural by natural means. You'll never do it. And, God is more than able to do that. I'm glad that God does it the way he does it because it keeps everybody on their toes. I mean, you see people that get healed, that have amazing healings and all. They pray and they get healed and people can't explain it. They try to logic, find a way of logic that it happened, but it doesn't work. And so we just need to simply trust the Lord. Well, notice the first one here in verse 30. Again, it goes on talking about faith, and notice what it did by faith. Now, remember, it was by faith in God, not faith in faith, not by manipulating some force, but by faith, with that definition being in God, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, that's an amazing miracle. Think about that. Now, I think about Joshua. He's the brand new commander of God's army. Moses, senior pastor, has died. He's the one they all look to. He's the one that had all the answers. If you needed anything, you went to Moses. And everything Moses said was, it was like directly from God because most of it was. God talked to him and, what are we doing this? Wait, let me go talk to God. And you knew that God was going to talk to him. And he would come back and say, well, God said this. You're like, that's God. And so they had this admiration for Moses. And all Moses dies and here's the new guy, Joshua. How would you like to take his, place in ministry after he's gone? The pulpit committee looking for a pastor and Moses has died. And that's one application I wouldn't fill out. I'd say, just wait, I'll start something new, Desert 2, or I'll do something different. I'm not going to go, that route. But Joshua is the one that's appointed, right? And there he is. And here's his first real test. They marched into the promised land. This is his first real test as their leader. Now he did do the thing. Again, the water split. They saw his power. God did that there in the Jordan to show that he had power like Moses. And again, I think to show probably a little bit lesser authority and power than Moses, even in the Red Sea and the Jordan and all that. But showing that he had power, giving confidence to the people that he was the man he was called. But they came to their first confrontation. God said, go in the land, battle the land, go and take him. And so Joshua goes out to seek the Lord and find out what the battle plan is. And he comes back and says, I met with the Lord. Great, great. Just like Moses, he's got something from God. What do we do? All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the city. Yeah. We're all going to gather in a huge crowd. Yeah. And we're going to what? Rush the gates. We're going to what? No, we're going to walk around it once that day and then go home. Okay. All right. You're the new guy. And we'll give this a shot. We're with you up to here. We can see this maybe, right? You do it day one. Then you come back and say, all right, so what's the plan today? Well, okay, today here's where we're going to go. We're going to do the same thing. Okay. And can you imagine? I don't know how things were going with these guys, but can you imagine after 6-7 days of this, they're like, okay. Guys, look, I'm not, Joshua's not around. I don't want to complain against our leader, but do you find this strange or is this just me? Now, I'm not saying they did that. I'm saying, how would we react in that situation? And suddenly he says, now today we're going to walk around it 7 times. And then, okay, finally, we're going to do something. We're going to storm the walls. What are we going to do? Everybody yell as loud as you can. What? This is not logical. This makes no sense at all. That's like my house with the kids. What do you mean yell as loud as I can? Just kidding. So, but we'll do it. But now here's the thing. Note this. He said this, but they did it, didn't they? By faith, they believed that God was leading through Joshua. So they marched around. They all scream. And what happens? He says, the walls are going to fall down. And the walls fell down. Now, when you try to logic that out, it's illogical. It makes no sense. It's God doing something supernatural outside the normal realm. That's where faith comes in. But when we see God do things like this, we can say, God, if you did it for them, you can do this for me. And so that's the encouragement. So he says, you know, go around. He said, by faith they did that. They encircled it 7 days. Notice, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now remember, she was the one that went in. When the spies went in spying Jericho out, she hid them. And she said, look, because I didn't turn you guys in, will you spare me? They said, sure, just hang this scarlet thread out your window and we'll make sure that we protect you when we come in. Now, I wonder what the two guys were thinking when he said, we're going to march around the walls and they're all going to fall. Her house was in the wall because it said she lived in the wall and they escaped, you know, out that way when they got out when the guards weren't looking. So if the walls are going to fall down, they're right. What about her? So obviously her part of the wall stood, at least until God got her out of there and all the rest of it fell down. But there's that portion of the wall because she believed. And so now her faith, their faith, the walls come down. Her faith that God's going to do it, her wall stays up while everybody else's collapses. Again, illogical. Against the laws of what could be explained. And those who try to, again, explain it with the walls of Jericho. Probably there was an earthquake. Yeah, it just so happened right after they marched around it 7 days on that day and yelled. Then there was an earthquake. You know, and every part of the wall fell except Rahab's. You know, again, God just does what he wants to do, how he wants to do it. And I love that about the Lord. And so, again, he says, she did this. She believed. And when she received the spies with peace, so she put her faith in the Lord and trusted. And again, not military might or strategy or anything else that went here, just simply doing what God was asking them to do. And that's our job, okay? What has God asked us to do? Let's just do it. Let's trust him. Even if it doesn't make logical sense. Because if we sit and try to logic it out, it's going to drive us crazy. And it's impossible. Notice he goes on talking about other people of the faith. He says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets. Again, remember Gideon, the one that was scared, he was hiding. And God said, you know, take all these men and those who drink the water a certain way and all this. And, you know, they had 30-some thousand and 22,000 go home. He ends up with just 300 people after having all these thousands. And God says, now go and defeat all those, you know, the Midianites. And they're massive armies. And he trusted God. But now, notice this. In all these instances, God revealed himself leading up to the time where he had to trust him, didn't he? God showed him himself, and God showed himself faithful to Gideon. In all the things he revealed to him until it came time. And God will do the same thing for us. You know, with you know, Deborah and Barak, again. You know, Barak here believing that God would be faithful, you know, if they would just be obedient. Samson. You know, it's interesting. When did Samson have faith? And you wonder, Samson was so messed up. But we see Samson having faith when it came to his eyes. Remember, his eyes were poked out, and they put him there between the pillars? And he said, give me strength one more time. If he hadn't had faith that God would do it, he would have never pushed against the pillars to find out. So by faith, he pushed, and the whole thing comes collapsing down. Jephthah, and also David and Samuel and the prophets. And again, we could spend, you know, again, he says, for time would fail me. Time would fail me. We could talk about each of these guys tonight and all the different things God did in their life by faith. And yet, you know, God was faithful today. We don't have time to look at each one, but you know the stories. He says, who through faith, that is faith in God, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Notice, took over kingdoms, even worked righteousness by faith, working righteousness. I can't live right with you, God, I've tried. By faith, you can. Ask God to help you. They obtained the promises. We can obtain the promises by believing that God will give them to us. And they stopped the mouths of lions. I think about Daniel. I'm sure there were others. But think about Daniel. Daniel said, God is able to spare me. And he gets down there and the lions don't touch him. You know, what an amazing thing. But it was because he had faith. Notice they quenched the violence of fire. That is, we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when they threw them in the flaming fire and they came out. It's interesting, they weren't even smelling like smoke. They escaped the edge of the sword. Again, delivered out of battle. Out of weakness were made strong. Again, that one's very encouraging to us, is it not? A lot of times we feel so weak. God, I'm so weak, I can't do this. God says, put your faith in me. Trust me, because out of your weakness, I'll make you strong. So we take courage. See, others have gone before you. If you feel weak tonight, like I do oftentimes, know that there's been others that have gone before us that God's been faithful to. And if God was faithful to them, he's going to be faithful to us, isn't he? The Bible says God shows no partiality, which means it's for us as well. By weakness, they were made strong. Notice that I love this. I have it underlined. Became valiant in battle. You ever wonder how fearful you would be in battle or a real situation where you needed to be courageous? And think, man, I'm not that courageous. Hey, these guys by faith became valiant for battle. Lord, I'm so afraid. I can't speak in front of this crowd. I can't even speak in front of my family. There's no way that I can do this. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm going to be this. Or I remember hearing one guy talking about he was invited to be on Larry King Live, and he was a believer, and he was going to go there, and they were going to ask him questions about the Bible. And he said right before he went on the air, this fear hit him. Because he realized not the whole world, but a lot of the world's watching. And this is a worldwide broadcast. He's going to be asking me about Jesus. And I know that most of the world, doesn't like him. And so the bottom line is, I've got to stand here and do this. And by faith, do this thing. And he said there was a sudden strength and calm that came over him as he began to pray to God. Why? He became valiant in battle. There was a spiritual battle going on. He became valiant. He wasn't valiant to begin with. I oftentimes think about myself. You see these guys who used to wear the armor, the knights, and then have these swords and the big armor and all. And in my mind, sometimes it seems like when I'm facing things, it's almost like, a little kid in this armor that's kind of real big, and the mask falls too big and you barely move in it. And yet saying, God, it doesn't matter how big I am. It's how big you are. See, how big is your God? And then you realize it's not you doing it. It's your God that's doing it. And so they became valiant. We can become valiant in battle by simply believing that God will do it. And notice they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So again, those who were invading the land, they were able to turn them to flight, simply because they trusted in the Lord. We read about one of, David's mighty men standing in the middle of a field and, these hundreds of men coming at him. One guy against hundreds. It's like an old Bruce Lee movie or something. And he's got this sword in his hand, and he's fighting all these guys, and he says he goes, he doesn't run. He stays there and fights them because he feels God's asked him to do it, and he's fighting for the nation of Israel, and God's called him to battle, and he slays them all. And it says by the time he's done, he's done it so long. You ever held on to something so long your hand hurts and won't move? You ever done that? Maybe it's after that roller coaster you shouldn't have gotten on. I'm just kidding, because it takes longer than that usually to freeze your hand. But I've had that before. You're holding something and it's like that. And I'm sure not as bad as his, but I know that feeling. He couldn't even open his hand. His hand was stuck to his sword. I can imagine the guy standing there just looking around panting. His hand stuck to him, piles of people everywhere. And thinking, how did this happen? I should have been dead 200 of them ago. How did this happen? Because God wanted it to happen. And it wasn't about that man standing there clutching that sword. It was about God's work, God's word and God's promise. And what I love is that sword, guess what the sword represents in Scripture? The word of God. So how do we find victory in the battles that we have? We grab onto the word of God so much that our hand begins to cling and doesn't let go. And we say, this will be my guide. And I don't care what logic says. I don't care what science says. I don't care what anything says. I'm going to believe God because he's greater than science. He created it. He's over logic. He sometimes works outside of logic. And so I'm going to trust. And again, remember, not a blind, foolish, just believing something that has no merit to it. That's not what it is at all. We talked about having the merit in the word of God, and the provenness of it. But at the same time, realizing that, if there's something I can't explain, I'm going to hold on to this and I'm not going to let go, and God will give me victory. Notice he goes on, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Wow. I think about the woman that her son was being carried there on the mat, they're bringing him out and he was dead. And back then the women, they couldn't work for the most part. She had no way to provide for her needs, and her son, who would have been the one to provide, obviously her husband, was dead. It just mentions the woman being there. I believe it even mentions the fact her husband was dead. They come up to Jesus, this woman, husband is dead. And this is her son, he's died. And so Jesus comes and raises him from the dead. Again, we see, this happened. There were those who believed in the Lord, and people were raised to life again from that. Notice this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. In context, what it means is they were being challenged to deny their faith. And they said, no, we're not going to deny our faith. We're going to trust in God. And I would rather be tortured than deny my faith. Now, you might be saying, but if that was me, I would give in. You know what? I don't think you would, and here's why. Not because you're so brave or I'm so brave, but I believe that if God puts us in that moment, in that instance, and asks us to go through that for him, if we're in prayer, I believe God will give us the ability to endure that and not deny him. I believe that. I've shared with you before, I think it was Dwight Moody. Somebody said, could you take a bullet for the Lord today? He said, probably not. He said, but if God ever called me to do it, I know I could. Because God would give me what I needed at that moment. And people that have been in those situations say that there's a strange, power that comes over them. They feel God's confidence and strength, and they can do these things for the Lord. So we don't need to worry about that. We trust in God, and God will give us what we need. We don't live in fear, and if God ever calls us to it, we trust that he'll do it. And so he says they knew they were going to have a better resurrection. They weren't so fearful about denying, you know, the Lord so they would get out of some situation, but they'd rather die for the Lord and have a better resurrection. That by faith they did this. Again, it's not supernatural people. It's a supernatural God. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were you know, scourged and mocked and imprisoned. I think of Paul, Silas, and these guys that went out, you know, beaten and scourged. They didn't deny the Lord. They stayed true. Why? Because they had faith. They had seen what God had done. God had proven himself to them. And they endured these things because they realized that God had something in it for them. And they had a reward waiting and something greater. And God gave them the strength. Notice they were stoned and they were sawn in two. And they were tempted and were slain with the sword. Again, they would take you back then, remember, and throw stones at you until you died. Stephen was a martyr. They'd throw you typically, if they could, off of a cliff. And let that mostly kill you so you couldn't run. And then they would all stand around and throw rocks at you until you died. He says they did that rather than denying the Lord. It's like, deny the Lord? No, we're going to stone you to death if you don't. I guess I go see the Lord today. Wow. He said, no, they did this by faith. Understand, these are things by faith that God did in them through his power, in their faith in him. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. It's interesting to me when he talks about, being stoned and sawn in two, he puts tempted in there. You know, temptation can be a powerful thing. And yet by faith, it can be overcome. I'll never forget years back, and I don't know that I've ever shared this with you guys, and you're probably glad. Say, good, something new. But maybe I have shared it with you. But I remember being somewhere one time and being greatly tempted. I was on the mission field. And I remember just praying. I was in this room praying, and I was praying against it. And there was a friend of mine there who thought it'd be cute to come and record me. And so there were, standing outside the door there with the recorder running just to hear me in there praying, thought it'd be cute or whatever. And every time I came to confessing what that temptation was, her recorder went silent. I knew that was a miracle of God protecting me in my shame and my battle. She didn't hear it. She just stuck it in there and left it. But when she played it back thinking, oh, this is funny, you would hear everything I said, but every time I came to that, it would get silent. You wouldn't hear a thing. And it'd be silent for seconds at a time. Then all of a sudden, I start talking again. I never stopped talking. God even protects us, you know, even when we're just pouring our heart out and being truthful to him and our temptations. God protects us, doesn't he? He's a good God. He's a faithful God. He wipes our shame away, you see. He says, some were sawn in two. Some believe that was Isaiah put in a log and sawn in two for his faith. Not exactly the best way to die, but again, chose to stay there and knowing they were going to do it rather than come out. Slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, that is being not dressed well at all, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Note this, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, it's interesting here. He says, of whom the world is not worthy. It's interesting that many who hate God have claimed throughout history that Christians were not worthy to live. Look at God's viewpoint. God says the world's not worthy of the Christian. The man who killed these four people recently in Colorado at the YWAM mission and the church there in Colorado Springs, on his website, maybe you heard on the news, he said, the Christians are the cause of all the problems in the world. God says, no, the Christians are the answers to all the problems of the world. Jesus is the answer, we know that. But it's Jesus' messengers. We bring the answer to the problems. And so, again, the world sees it in the reverse, and God sees it exactly how it is. You know, oftentimes, you know, we think that, the world sees us as upside down, but it's really the world upside down. We're the ones right side up. And he says, you know what? The world's not even worthy of them. Now, I find this interesting, too, when he talks about, you know, he says, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And note this, so they were poor and wandering back and forth and being destitute and all these things he talked about, afflicted, tormented. Verse 39, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. Listen to what he's saying. Those who were destitute, those who were tortured, those who were afflicted, those who suffered, those who sometimes suffered poverty and lived in caves and were scantily clothed, they were great men and women of faith. Now, is that the definition we often hear of what faith is today in many modern churches? Notice how different God's viewpoint is. Some say that if you have great faith, you'll never be destitute. You'll only be rich. Never be poor. You'll have all you need. Live in a cave, you kidding? Live in a mansion. Walking from place to place? No, you can have a Rolls Royce if you have enough faith. That's not God's definition of faith. God says when it comes to faith, you suffer sometimes. You're afflicted. Sometimes you become impoverished because of your faith. If you live in nations where if you believe in the Lord, they take away what you believe in. Just this past week, you know, in a different country, a church burned with all the people in it. And though they went up in flames, they went up in glory. And now they're all with the Lord. By faith, you see, they overcame. And so, people that say if you have enough faith, you can write your own ticket and have whatever you want, it's a lie. It appeals to the fleshly and carnal nature. But the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Only those who take it and twist it can get that out of it. You want to see what faith is? Read chapter 11. It doesn't mean, again, this doesn't mean that, okay, if I don't be a true man of faith, I have to do all these things. It doesn't mean go, you know, now go and just try to give all your clothes away and live in a cave and say, now I'm a man of faith. I'm not saying that. We're blessed, and it's okay to enjoy the blessings of God. But don't equate the two of some having more faith or greater faith or anything like that. He says, no, they obtained a good testimony through faith. These were men and women of faith who suffered these things. And it may not go along with much of the teaching we hear in many circles today, but it doesn't matter because we're only concerned about what God says. Not what any false teaching says. But notice this, he says, they did obtain the good testimony through faith, but they did not receive the promise. Again, this is one of the toughest things about faith. Not only did they have a delay on waiting on it, they didn't even get it even until they died. Which means sometimes we have faith in what God's going to do, and we're not going to see it in this lifetime, guys. Some of the things that God has promised, we may not see till the next, in the new body, in the kingdom, but God's still going to do it. And so they didn't obtain it in this life, many of them. Sometimes we get, you know, God does it in this life, oftentimes, but not always. But notice, he goes on to verse 40 and explains why. He says, God having provided something better for us. Note that. They went before us, but God was thinking of us too. That is those currently then, and that would apply to us today. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. What is to be made perfect? It's our new bodies and seeing Christ face to face. Remember the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, you know, that right now we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face, and then all things will be made perfect when that which is perfect has come. What is that which is perfect? It's when we're with the Lord. We have our new body. We're transformed. Everything is new. And so God says, no, we're not going to do that. We're all going to do it together. And I don't know exactly, you know, my personal belief, and there's different beliefs on that. I believe we don't get our new body until the rapture of the church. I believe that the other saints that have died before us are with the Lord, but I personally don't believe they have their new body yet, and I'm not going to get in a theological argument with you about that. I know there's some that believe the moment you die, you get your new body, and that's fine. You may be right. But I'm under the conviction that we won't get it until the rapture, because again, it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4 that, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we know they're already with the Lord, so what does it mean to rise first? I believe that means they'll get their new body, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up to the air with Him. We'll also get our new body at that time. And then we'll be there with the Lord and have our new bodies and the whole bema seat, you know, of the rewards and all that takes place and the marriage supper of the Lamb and all that. But he says, God providing something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Again, showing that equality. God's having them wait, you know. It's interesting. We see that scene there in Revelation where the souls that were raptured or the souls that were taken off the earth, you know, during that time of the great tribulation are standing below the throne saying, Lord, how long until you avenge us of our blood? Of what they did to us down there. He says, just a little bit longer. Don't worry. There's going to be a time. And so God has a perfect timing when he's going to do everything. And there's a perfect time when all the saints are going to be gathered together and we're going to be brought into the kingdom together. And until that time, the Lord tells us that we're just to remember him and to honor him and to trust him, to have faith in him. And so tonight, you know, we want to, as we end, we want to ask God to make us men and women of faith.